John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. As we continue to look at this opening section of John's letter, this happens fairly commonly, but it's certainly happening today where my demeanor is one of trembling and excitement, I guess I would put it. Trembling because it just seems too good to be true that God would place this passage we'll look at today in my hands and in your hands to give and to receive. This is a glorious, glorious truth that we're going to look at this morning in verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1, and then we'll also look at it, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But let's read the first 5 verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I'm going to title this message this morning. My title for it will be, What You Must Know About God. What You Must Know About God. Now remember, the overarching theme of 1 John, as we have given it the last few weeks, is that you might know that you know him. We didn't just pull that out of thin air. 1 John 2, verse 3 says, Hereby we do know that we know him. It's an assurance, a certainty. I know that I know something. Now, as I mentioned to you several weeks ago, the tenses of these verbs know and know in 1 John 2, verse 3 are very important. The first know, hereby we do know that we know him. The first know is something that we are actively, currently, presently striving to grasp, striving to understand and believe. The second know is something different. It is something that has already been established in the past, but it has present, current, ongoing effects in our life. So in other words, the second know is something that is deeply rooted within. It's a knowledge that God gives. It's a perfect knowledge. Another place in Scripture it says, They shall all know me. They shall have no need that any teach them, because I will write this truth in their hearts. I will place it in their inner being, their inner man. And this knowledge that God gives of himself, He places it deep within. It will never be removed. It has present, effectual workings in our life. But in a practical way, on an everyday basis, we need fresh supplies of this knowledge, don't we? We need to be freshly assured that what is deep within is actually real, is actually true. So the gospel that God gives us in 1 John is so important. You need to be freshly. Why? Why do we need to be freshly assured of something that's already sure? Well, let's remember the context of what verse 5 is brought to us in. The context is that God has appeared to man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life has invaded history. The transcendent has touched the finite. It's an amazing thought. Eternal life has revealed himself. He's a person. He's Jesus. And he has revealed himself. He has made himself known. He has appeared that we might be brought into fellowship with him. We talked about that last week, didn't we? What does that mean? It means that we might join hand to hand, God by his grace, we through our faith, and that we might journey through life and eventually live in eternity together with he who is eternal life. You're not doing life alone. You are not forsaken. You're not alone. You are in fellowship. You are linked to he who is heavenly. You are linked to the divine. There's an unbreakable bond. There's an unbreakable link. You are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not stand alone, believer in Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. It's all by his grace. So this whole statement in 1 John 1 verse 5 where he says, there is something that you have to know about God. In fact, it says this way. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of him. Now there's no record of going back to the Gospels when Jesus lived among the people and Jesus saying, this is the seminal message. This is the one thing you have to get. He did declare, I am the light of the world. He that walketh in me shall not walk in darkness. But Jesus never at any time said, this is the message you have to get. But John, who has been emphasizing the personal touch, the personal intimate involvement that he had, the close study, we looked upon him, we gazed at him, we studied him, we touched him, our hands handled him, we heard him, we saw him. He's emphasizing, I personally studied him. I was close with him. I saw him. And he had one message that you must understand. This is the message that God wants you to know about him. And so therefore, this is the message that we as his messengers are declaring about him, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Now, it's important to remember the context. The context is that we might have fellowship with him. It's as if to say you're inviting somebody over to dinner that you don't know. You're an important person, and it might be good to know that they are lactose intolerant or they are diabetic, right? You need to know this about them. If you're going to have a fellowship, it's going to be very awkward if you invite somebody over who's lactose intolerant and everything that you have is dairy in it, right? This is in the context of fellowship. In other words, this is in the context of, what does fellowship mean? Living life together with God. This is in the context of everyday life. So, you need to know that God is light on the day that you receive bad news. It's the most important thing you can know. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all on the day that you receive terrible news. On the day that you're struggling with great temptation, the most important message that you can know is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. As you are living through the newfound constriction of old age, of a feeble mind and a feeble body, you need to know that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. As you're reading the news, looking at the community eroding around you, and the fears begin to creep in of the future and for your future generations, you need to know one important message. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's what John is saying here. This is the message. This is it. This is the message that God wants you to know. This is the message that you must know if you are to walk in fellowship with God. You cannot be wrong. You cannot be off. You cannot misunderstand this truth if you desire fellowship with God. You must know that God is light. Now, maybe that statement is confusing to you in some way. There are a lot of things that Scripture says that God is. In fact, in this very same book, the very second verse, it says that He is eternal life, right? He's the Word of life. In chapter 4, it says that God is love. In 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16, it says God is love. Other places say God is love. Other places say that God is holy. There are a lot of things that it is said that God is. So why does John say here, this is the message we heard from Him. This is the message God wants you to know. This is the message that we must declare unto you, that God is light. Let me just try to help you understand that in just this one way. What it is when it says that God is light, this is the sum. This is the summation, the substance of all of the things that God has revealed about Himself. So you'll throw God's love into this category. And you'll throw God's holiness into this category. And you'll throw God's wisdom and God's infinity. Throw all these things into there and you sum it up. And you say, God is light. God is light. Now, Scripture uses this illustration of God all throughout Scripture, right? It's filled with the idea of light and God being light and let there be light and God and contrasting light, the light of God, to the darkness of this age. And Scripture reveals to us that the coming of Jesus Christ, both in a physical way when He came to this earth, and in a spiritual way, when His glory is revealed to us, that is the whole goal or the whole apex of God revealing Himself to be light, right? So 2 Corinthians 4:6, for example. For God, who in creation commanded light out of darkness. Let me just read it to get it exactly right. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Where was that? That was in the very first day. God created, God spake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So God shines light. He shines the light of His glory and the understanding of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So where do you expect to see the light of God? Where do you expect to see the glory of God revealed? You expect to see that in the person of Jesus Christ. It's exactly what it was. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. As we continue to understand, what does it mean for God to be light? Just note from the last passage, we see the light of the what? Of the knowledge of God. So light has something to do with knowledge. Light has something to do with understanding. We see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the person, in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives us the light, or He gives us the knowledge, the understanding, the perception, the apprehension of God's glory. You're beginning to see what light means. Look at Matthew 4, verse 16. This is a fulfillment of this great prophecy. When Jesus arises on the scene, and in Matthew 4, Jesus leaves Nazareth, and He begins to travel in His beginning His earthly ministry, begins to travel from place to place and border to border. And as He's traveling through these distant places, these unknown to us, names and locations, listen to what it says is happening as Jesus travels. Matthew 4, verse 14. that it might be fulfilled. He's moving through these places. It might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light." What's happening here? These are people just going about their everyday life. They're living life. The sun rises at the same time every day. The sun sets. There's daylight. There's darkness. There's work. There's school. There's market. There's bartering. There's marriage. There's death. There is just the normal everyday life they had experienced. And God says they have been sitting in great darkness, but now this man named Jesus walks through their towns. He interacts with them, and it says they've been residing in terrible, great darkness, but now they have seen great light. Brothers and sisters, we'll continue to understand what this means. Let me just say this. Jesus is the light of the world. And if you know Jesus, you know light. If you know Jesus, you don't walk in darkness. Now, he's saying that from this darkness, they see light. They are sitting in the, listen to this, they are sitting in the region, not just a geographical location, but they are sitting in the region and the shadow of death. What does that tell you? Was this a place that was marked by poisonous water? I know everybody's dying of cancer. Or was it a place where there was just, you know, bad beams and electrical fields that were giving everybody cancer, and they just said, "This is a place where people just died"? No. This is just existence on this earth. And it says these people lived in a region that was the shadow of death, darkness, because the light of Jesus Christ had not shone to them. But Jesus appears. Jesus interacts. Eternal life comes down to earth. He walks among them. He teaches them. He heals them. He speaks life to them, and light shines. This is a fulfillment of Isaiah 42. Turn there, Isaiah 42. I'll just read the first 7 or 8 verses. Isaiah 42, verse 1. It's a prophecy of Jesus. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry." Now remember, what is the statement you must know? God is light. There must be, as we'll see in a minute, there must be a part of us to hear that statement and to shrink back from that, right? Because that's a powerful statement. God is light. Now you cannot help but say that without thinking about yourself, right? So is Jesus one to hide from? Listen to what it says about Jesus in verse 2. "He shall not cry," not roar, "nor lift up in arrogance, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." He is not intimidating. He's not full of himself. He's not arrogant. He's not a bull in a china shop. Instead, "a bruised reed shall he not break." There's a tender little branch that he will not break. "And the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein." This is the God it is. He has given people breath. He has created the heavens. He spread forth the earth. He's the great God. Listen to verse 6. I, the Lord Jehovah, hath called thee in righteousness and will..." What's the next words? "I will hold your hand." Fellowship. "I will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people." Here's the next phrase: "for a light of the Gentiles." What does a light do? To open the blind eyes. What's the other effect of the light? To bring out the prisoners from prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. This is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So the idea of God being light has something to do with his glory, right? I am the Lord. That is my name. This is my glory. I won't share it. Nobody gets to have my glory. It's mine. Where is my glory seen? It's seen in my light. What does my light do? It shines in the darkness. It releases from prison. It gives light to those to see and to be guided by. So maybe your understanding of God being light isn't wholly what the Bible teaches. Maybe you only have a partial understanding of what it means for God to be light. Can I confess to you that for much of my life, I would come to 1 John 1. I loved verse 9. I loved 2 verse 1. But 1 John 1 verse 5 scared me. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Brothers and sisters, this idea, as we'll see next week especially, this idea of God being light includes the idea that God is moral, right? He's right. He is without error. He's without darkness. He doesn't like sin. He hates sin. He's moral. But 1 John 1, 5 means more than just God is moral. If God is only moral, then sinners have no standing, no hope for fellowship with God. Was it Martin Luther who, while he was in the bondage of Catholicism and trying to make his own righteousness, and he was failing and flailing to find righteousness as the guilt of the required penance was greater than he could ever do. And somebody said to him, Martin, just love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And he said, love God, I hate him. What did he mean by that? What did he mean by that? How could I love one who is so far away? How could I love one who is so far beyond my reach? I could never love him. He is my enemy because I'm always striving to get to where I'm supposed to be, and I never quite get there. I'm always one or two rungs short on the ladder. Brothers and sisters, can you experience that? God is light. He's moral. I'm not. Let me remind you in this passage that this passage is given to us right in the context of fellowship with God. In other words, this passage is given to us that we might know better how to relate to God, not to run from him. Praise God for that. Praise God that God is light means that I don't have to spend the rest of my existence hiding from God. But the reality that I must know that God is light is meant to know that I might know better how to understand, relate, and trust him. God is light is given to me that I might trust him more, that I might reach forth that hand in faith and grab hold of that glorious light. And so what does it mean that God is light from 1 John 1 verse 5? I'm going to give you five revelations from this passage. We will look at two of them next week. We will briefly mention two, and we'll focus on one, okay? What does it mean? What is this passage revealing to us? This, then, is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The very first revelation, Revelation 1, what does it mean? It means that God is light. In other words, what does light do? What is the purpose of light? Light shines, right? Light shines. So when it says that God is light, here's what we learn. We learn that God reveals. God reveals. God shines. God opens up understanding. Put it a different way. This is glorious. God is personal. He's personal. It is the nature of God to reveal. Yesterday, I went back to Greenwood, where I pastored for a few years in the early 2000s. And there's a man there who's approaching probably 80 years old now. And about, I don't know, 10 years ago or so, he lived a normal life like all of us. And about 10 years ago or so, his eyes started to fail. He's been to doctor after doctor after doctor, and nothing has lasted long term. And now he is he's just about totally blind. And in considering the person who is blind, I was talking to Rachel about it on the way home, and she told me about another dear friend of ours, and probably many of you, Brother Jim Benwell, who same kind of a thing, lived a normal life. All of a sudden, his retina is detached. Now he's blind to the large degree. And he was telling somebody that not only is he blind, but now his ears are beginning to fail. And just consider for a moment an existence in which all around you is dark, and there's also no noise. That's the epitome of being trapped in a body, isn't it? Can you think of a more captive experience? Completely trapped in your body. Now, here's the good news about both these men. This is the light of Jesus Christ, is that God doesn't need physical eyes. And God doesn't need the ability to speak audible words to our ears to cause us to know and understand and trust and walk with Him with joy. Because God's light speaks on a deeper level, doesn't it? But just to imagine that existence, can't hear, can't see, that's horrifying. Now, imagine an existence in which you were left to interpret everything that goes on around you, and the only information that you had to interpret that with was just your own mind. Can you imagine that? The only thing you had, you can see things, you can hear things, but you had no outside information to help you understand what's happening here. What's happening inside me? Why am I afraid? Are my fears realistic? Imagine being alone, completely isolated, nobody to speak, nobody to help. Nobody to help me understand what is happening with me, what is happening with this world. 1 John 1:5 comes to sinners and it says, God speaks. He reveals. He's personal. You are not left to interpret, to understand, to receive information on your own. And by the way, God is light. It means that God is, write this down, God is perfect, uncreated light. In other words, your textbook about science, it may be right, but it's created light. It's light that came from some better light, right? Your pastor, he's not perfect light. He brings you what he sees from God's word, but he may be off, but God is light. God is perfect, uncreated light. In other words, what God shows is exactly what is. Now remember, this is not just in some science lab. This is in the context of you just received bad news. You just faced temptation. You just felt the pangs of fear and of isolation. And the Bible says, God is light. He's perfect, uncreated light. What he shows, not what we think, not how we interpret, but what he shows is exactly what is. We're working towards trust here, aren't we? That's what we're building towards. Number two, Revelation number two, God is light and in him, what does it mean? God is light means that God reveals himself. He reveals himself. He is light and in him. The light shines on himself. God has opened up understanding. He's opened up the light to himself. In other words, God is a transcendent being, right? He's above our existence. He's different than us. He is far removed from our He's infinite, we're finite. He's incorruptible, we're corruptible. He's all wise, we lack in wisdom. He's different than us. Praise God for that. And he opens himself up to us. It's incredible. He's light, and in him, where's the light shining? On himself. The transcendent being shines light upon himself. God comes to man. I know we've heard that a lot lately, but friends, never lose the glory of that. The light has shined. That's the prophecy that was fulfilled. Those who walked in darkness have seen great light. If you've seen Jesus, you have seen great light. You don't have to interpret for yourself. You can look to Jesus to see what is. Revelation number 3. This is where we'll spend the rest of our time. What does the light reveal? God is light, and in him, what does it reveal? There's really two building statements in this passage. God is light. He opens up. He reveals. He shines. And what does he shine upon himself? What do we see when he shines on himself? And in him is no darkness at all. What is this revelation? That when God shines on himself, what we see is perfect purity and unutterable majesty. Number 4, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What do we have revealed to us? That God is intellectual and moral truth. This is important. Look at this next time. First of all, God is intellectual truth. All knowledge, all understanding comes from God, right? But secondly, he's also moral truth. What God says is true. All things opposed to God are darkness. They're wrong, corrupted. In error. And finally, Revelation 5, we have fellowship with the light as we walk in his truth. I'm telling you this so your joy may be full, but you might fellowship with him, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Here's the revelation. We have fellowship with light. That's glorious news. We have fellowship with him who is perfect, uncreated light. We walk in the light. We walk in understanding. We walk in truth. We walk in a moral way as we walk in his truth. And only as we walk in his truth. Church, never forget that the candlestick of the church is Jesus Christ. And when we lose Christ, when we lose Christ, his glory, his honor, when we lose his truth, we lose our light. So, John kind of goes in cycles, I will too. Let's start with thinking about what he reveals is unutterable majesty and perfect purity. Let's start with that. But let's start before that. Let's start with thinking about how we are to fellowship with this truth. Fellowship with the light. What's the usefulness for us? And I want you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. Because it's a glorious illustration here of how the light is an incredible blessing to us. And this is a very physical example, but it's a physical example meant to illustrate the spiritual truth that God is light in which we fellowship and we find great usefulness, great benefit to our souls by the reality that God is light. So this is a story of the children of Israel moving across the Red Sea, moving away from Pharaoh's hosts of Egypt. Now you remember, this is in chapter 13, verse 21, that as they were walking through the edge of the wilderness, God goes before them to lead them. And it says, the Lord went before them by daytime, in the daytime, by what? By a pillar of a cloud. Why? To lead them in the way. And by night, in a pillar of fire. A pillar is not the southern pronunciation for pillow. That's not what it is. It's a pillar. So, just imagine a pillar-like. You know, the pillar, a pillar that holds up a structure. So this, like a cylindrical straight, long, strong cylinder of strength. Think of the white columns in a southern antebellum mansion, if you will. Right? This strong pillar that is up in the sky, and it goes between heaven and earth, and it stands before the children of Israel to uphold them, to strengthen them, to guide them, right? This pillar of a cloud by day, the pillar of a fire by night, it's in front of them so they know where to go. God is this for his children. He is a light for his children. He guides his children. But then they keep going through the wilderness. Pharaoh gets over his, well, he didn't get over it. He is enraged by the idea that these people who have brought so much trouble and heartache to his life have now left, taken the jewelry, and run, and he begins to chase after them. Now, you know the scenery, right? The scenery is that as they are journeying, following this pillar of a cloud, following this pillar of a fire, God is hemming them in, isn't he? Isn't that the way life is a lot of times? They look to their side are mountains. These are millions of people, old people, babies, mothers, families. They have their belongings with them. There is no way that these slow-moving multitude can cross a mountain, and what they can find on the other side, against Pharaoh's host of powerful horses and chariots. So mountains on the sides. In front of them, the sea. Behind them, Pharaoh's host. God is light is brought to us in the context of fellowship with him, which is walking with him in everyday life. Bad news. Temptation. Disappointment. Loneliness. Fear. These people are hemmed in. This pillar has always gone before them. And then it says, as they're quaking with fear, praying to God, God calms them and saying, the Lord shall fight for you. Look at verse 19, verse 18 of Exodus 14. I love this picture. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, God says, when I have gotten my honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen, and the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel. He had always gone before. I believe this is the Jesus Christ incarnate here. You can believe what you want to believe. That's fine with me. But here's God. I will be the pillar of fire. I'll be the pillar of a cloud. I'll lead my people. I'll go before them. It changes here. What does he do? This pillar, which has always gone before them, now gets to the back of them. Notice what happens. He removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. If you continue to read, you'll read that then the sea split open. And they began to walk across on dry land. And Pharaoh and his host came following behind them on this dry land, which formerly had been occupied by the sea. But brothers and sisters, let's just stop for a minute and think about what's happening here. God is light. God is light. What does this mean to his people? Here's what it means to his people. God is protecting his people. He's light. He's perfectly pure. He is working on behalf of his people. He is light to his people. He is protecting his people. He stands between the enemy and between his people. What does the pillar do? The pillar has the effect of darkening the way of the enemy and lighting the way of God's people. You need to understand that about God. The very same light, which is light to God's people, will be darkness to those who do not walk in the light. Those who don't love Jesus. Some of you today are sitting in the congregation, you think, this is stupid. I know how to live. I know what I want. I know how to get what I want. I have proven it time and time again. I don't really have that many needs. I can get what I want. You know what you're doing? You're walking in darkness. You're walking in darkness. The same person who is a protection for his people, the same person who is guiding his people, he's leading them into the safety of the Red Sea. They're hemmed in. He's the same one who's blinding the way of those who don't believe, those who don't know, understand. Now, this is, it doesn't say it here, but here's what I think happened. Do you think Pharaoh really just decided to go jump in the sea and get drowned? No. I think he was so blinded by this pillar that he just kept on following right along, and he did not realize where he was. He was on dry land as well until the Lord pulled back the curtains, and all of a sudden the sea came falling down upon him. He followed them that night right into that sea, and he got trapped in his own devices, thinking he was walking in the light. And in fact, he's walking in darkness. The light of the Lord destroys the unbeliever. The light of the Lord darkens the blind. God says, I blind the eyes of those who don't believe in 2 Corinthians 4. And that same light is a light for God's people. Brothers and sisters, you need to be guided, don't you? You need protection, don't you? Where do we find that? We find that in the light of Jesus Christ. Now, I've got to hurry on, so let's just hurry on. We said we'd focus on number 3. The light, what does it mean? What's revealed about the light? What is revealed is that God is, he reveals himself, and that he is perfect purity and unutterable majesty. By the way, might jot this down, taking notes, jot down Romans 13, verse 12. Here's what that says. It says that the light of God is armor for the believer. Isn't that good to know? Put on the armor of light. In other words, walk by faith in Jesus Christ. Believe Jesus Christ. That's armor for your soul. So the light reveals Jesus or God as perfectly pure and unutterably majestic. Literally, 1 John 1:5, in the Greek construction, literally, here's how it would close out that last phrase. Here's what it says. It says, darkness, I love this, darkness in him not is. Not one bit. Somehow that's just more powerful to me. And in him is no darkness at all. Darkness in him not is. Not one bit. Now, I don't have time to go there right now, but let me just tell you this. The Bible, in the Ten Commandments, again, there's a more elongated command in Deuteronomy 4, verse 14 through 20. It tells us not to make images of God. Don't make graven images. In Deuteronomy 4, it says, don't make images of people or of beasts, because you're going to end up corrupting the glory of God. You're going to serve and worship something less than God. In Romans 1, verse 23, it tells us that's exactly what happened and happens. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God, and they began to worship and serve the glory of man, creating God in their own image. In other words, man likes to remake God to somebody more attainable, somebody we can handle better, somebody that we can understand better, and God is reduced to something less than he is. And so he says, don't make any images of God. Don't serve something less than God. Friends, that is where our society is. We have remade God in our own image. And so God merely serves our desire for pleasure in any way that we personally feel pleasure is to be found. All right? So we wreck marriages. We wreck homes. We wreck society. All in the name of God oftentimes. Tell a different story. When you see God, the light that reveals God reveals, for Nepal, 1 Timothy 6, reveals that he dwells in a light which no man can approach into. In other words, he's pure. Brothers and sisters, our God is pure. Another way of putting it is our God is perfect. Turn to Deuteronomy 32, famous passage. Deuteronomy 32. He is a rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Perfection. Perfection. There's nothing you've ever experienced, not the best meal, not the best spouse, not the best scenery, not the best game, not the best test score. However you measure value, there is nothing you've ever experienced that is perfect. But God is perfect. He doesn't disappoint. Now, I know that's sort of hard to grasp, so let's bring it down into a little smaller detail. Remember, we said God is light is a summation of all his attributes. So when you look at God, when you look at God's wisdom, you expect to see perfect wisdom, right? You look at God's love, you expect to see unutterably majestic love. You see, we're speaking of someone who is in essence perfect, in essence majestic, but the way we really grab a hold of that is to see how God does stuff. Does that make sense? It's only in seeing how God does stuff in relation to creation that we see perfection. Again, friends, this is not something that's far removed from you. This is in the context of fellowship. So think about this. Think about God's wisdom. Now, think about God's wisdom. Let's stay with me. Think about God's wisdom from the context of being Moses' mother. Think about this. Moses' mother. She has the heart of a mother. A mother cares for her child. The heart of a mother is the heart of deep love, of deep care, of deep concern. Moses' mother loves her child. Here's what Moses' mother also knows: Pharaoh hates the Hebrew children. And he has made a decree. He is the king. He is omnipotent over the land. He's made a decree that all young boys under the age will be put to death. That's everyday life, isn't it? Not exactly, but that's the toughness of life, right? Oh, how we walk in darkness. What do we do? Where do we go? Where do we turn? This is my child. He's in jeopardy. And what does Moses' mother get to experience in the long term? Moses' mother gets to see the strange, the otherworldly, the unthinkable. Just for a minute. Think of a few solutions just real quickly that she could have come up with. Maybe she could sneak out at night and run to another land and find safety until her child was 10 years old. That's kind of far-fetched, isn't it? I don't know. You think of a solution. Isn't that how life works? Let's think of a solution. Let's find a way to fix this. It can't be fixed. I'm anxious. I'm fearful. I'm mad. How do I fix this? And man walks in his own wisdom, seeking to fix what he can't fix. Now, think of God's wisdom. Through a strange, otherworldly, unthinkable way, Moses grows up fed at the table of Pharaoh. He leaves Pharaoh. He comes back to Pharaoh. He takes Pharaoh's jewels and Pharaoh's captives, and he crosses across the Red Sea in safety. This is not fairy tales, boys and girls. This is a God who is unutterably majestic. in all his ways. Think of the three Hebrew children. What's the solution for them? Bow down. Compromise. But there's a God who in his wisdom can make fire not burn. That's incredible. And it's true. Do you want to see perfect love? Do you need some love today? There's some of this congregation who are awfully isolated. People have disappointed you. You feel hemmed in. Do you want to see perfect love? Look at the cross of Jesus Christ, where God would not spare his own son for you. So let's close this way. Well, let me just say this. This Lord God omnipotent, he reigns. He who is the light reigns over this world. He who is unutterably majestic. He is perfectly pure and purely perfect. Again, has brought this perfection to us. Fellowship with, to walk by faith with. Do you know why I'm trembling to be able to speak these words to you? This is amazing, friends. And so what is the response? Let me give you three responses. Let me give you three ways to fellowship with the light that is God's unutterably majestic, perfectly pure being. Number one, worship. Brother Aaron called on us this morning to commit ourselves to being in God's house. And that's good, and that's not quite enough. There should be a commitment to worship him in reality of who he is. I don't have time to go there right now, but Psalm 99 says he is this pillar of light, that stands. And so in the light of that pillar, it says, oh, bow down, oh, worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. Friends, people sat in darkness for centuries. What did darkness mean? It means that they were left to interpret life all to themselves. We saw what a prison that is. Right? What a prison it is to have to interpret life all by ourselves with only our own wisdom. What a terrible prison that people walk in, but we don't walk in prison. God has revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. God has written his word for us that reveals the light of Jesus Christ and the light of truth. God has spoken to us who were dead in our sins to reveal the love of God for us and his sufficient forgiving grace in Christ. We don't walk in light. So the only response of people who have been made to see light is to bow down and worship him who is majestic and perfect in all his ways. Oh, how we ought to be worshipers. Oh, how we ought to be worshipers. The prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 43 is, oh, send out the light. Oh, send out the light. How this should be our prayer. Jeremiah 13 verse 16 says, give glory to God. Give glory to God, lest he cause you to stumble around in darkness. Oh, friends, may we give glory to God. Now, the last two things, very quickly. How do we fellowship with the light? Now, listen to me. I know we've been here for a long time. Listen to me. Two very practical things. Number one, you are free to fully endorse God. In other words, you don't have to be afraid to throw your full support and your full confidence behind God. The last few weeks in America have been a pretty strange and awkward and in some ways good time, as all kinds of people have come out and said, this famous person, this respected person, they treated me horribly and brutally in a private moment. Hollywood stars, musicians, politicians, pastors, people from all walks of life in all parts of society have been at least accused of being people that you cannot throw your full support behind. There are many conclusions to that. Some of those maybe speak about in a later time. But one of them is this. It should be a great reminder that there is one being, one who stands above all others, that you don't have to worry about, does this man's mouth and life match up? You can fully cast your cares upon God. He's light. He's light. And finally, what does it mean that God is light? It means that you can trust all of your future concerns with God. All of them. Did you get bad news this week? Are you struggling with temptation? Are you wondering what's going to happen in your family in the next few months, the next year? Are you worried about school? Are you worried about your future? Are you worried that you might just not be equipped enough? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. What does that mean? That means that God has sworn Himself to His people to walk with Him in fellowship. And that what you're going to find at the end of the day is you're going to find that God is to you just as He was to Moses' mother. Blind unbelief, blinded unbelief, is sure to err and scan His works in vain. But God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. I recently finished the book 1776 by David McCullough. I told you about it before. I think it's a story of the year 1776 from the American side with Washington. The last few pages of that book describe the Battle of Trenton, in which, though it was a small victory, it ended up being a monumental victory because of the unexpected nature of it. It caused Europe to fear and to, in some ways, respond to the Americans. And I won't go through all of that battle. It's when they snuck across at night and stuck over there and they surprised those Hessians and captured that town. But here's one thing that stood out to me. George Washington, up to that point, had been, to any unbiased mind, a pretty miserable failure. He had made bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. He had quaked when he should have been bold, and he had been bold when he should have quaked. There was lots of undermining and support to push others into his spot. He was humbled by his mistakes, and he knew that he needed to do better. These men that were fighting with him that day had not been paid, and there was no real thought they would be paid, and they were free to go. And they crossed a river in the middle of the night, a wide river that was full of icy blocks of ice. And then they marched in the darkness, in a swirling storm, in the darkness, for 9 miles. They did not know where they were going. Washington had not told them where they were going. They did not know where they were going. And these men marched all night, crossed a river, marched all night for 9 miles, and then surprised Trenton while they were badly outnumbered, all the while following the commands of a man who had been a miserable failure. And God used that unbelievable victory that you are the beneficiary of today, and the religious freedom and the national freedom that we have enjoyed so much. God used that. Here's the thought I want to leave with you. Praise God for those men. Praise God for their endurance. Praise God for their perseverance. Praise God for their faith. But they were following a faulty man who had failed and failed and failed and failed and failed.
you don't have to experience that. When you are walking in faith and fellowship with Jesus Christ, you're walking behind one and to the commands of one. While you may not know all where you're going, you know this: He is perfectly pure and unutterably majestic. He is perfect. So trust Him. Walk with Him. Believe on Him, and you shall not walk in darkness. May God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you in your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.